So thanks for being here. In Luke 24, 48, we've been studying what Luke wrote and about our dear brother Luke. And he recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke five different appearances that Jesus made on the first day of his resurrection. Now, as we go on, we'll find that that wasn't it. That Jesus was made and showed himself by many infallible proofs for 40 days. So it wasn't just this day and then a week later. And we read of about four or five of these events, but realize that he, no doubt, appeared to him just about every day. Somebody, you know. When did he appear to his brother James? Because James wasn't a believer until after Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, those are thoughts you can ponder. Last week, we, in John 14, I know we're, hang on a second. What it says there in Luke 24:48, Jesus told his disciples, "And ye are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things that you've witnessed for 3+ years of what I've done." And they didn't really realize the importance of them being witnesses until just before Jesus died on the cross. So 5 nights earlier would have been the night of the Last Supper, and Jesus told them some of these things. And he was telling them about the Holy Ghost. And in John 14:18, Jesus said, and we went over this last week, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That word comfortless means like an orphan. And so he was telling them the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. And he says there in verse 26 of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He would be their comforter. One of the things about the Comforter was that he was going to be a teacher, a guide, and a protector. Okay, so the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost is something that was emphasized by Jesus. And I'm going to have you jump over to John 15, 26 and 27. We read this last week also. Jesus tells his disciples, this was on this later that same evening of the night of the Last Supper. "But when the this is John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And note this, "And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So again, Jesus here in Luke 24:48 was reminding them, you are witnesses of these things. And they were witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. And then let's go over to John 16. And we read Jesus' closing words there at the night of the Last Supper. And we'll go to John 16:12. And this is interesting. Jesus tells them, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." He'd spent 3.5 years with them and told them, they thought, everything. But he says, no, I got many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. What the reason they couldn't bear them now, he addressed them as little children. It was way beyond what their capacity to receive. They needed the Holy Ghost in their life to open up to them their understanding, just kind of like he did a little bit there on the night of his first night of his resurrection. He opened their understanding. And so it's kind of interesting that he tells them, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Why? And the answer, of course, we all know that they needed the power of the Holy Ghost to help them receive the deeper truths he couldn't get them to understand during his 3+ years here. And why is it that people, some of the people we talk to, don't understand some of the things that we teach here? It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. It has to be a revelation. And so in John 16:13, Jesus says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. They needed to have things shown to them, didn't they? So if Jesus' closest followers here on earth needed to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost in order to become the fishers of men that he told them they would be when he first chose them to be disciples, how much more must we too need the power of the Holy Ghost guiding us in our spiritual lives to bring us to that highest place of ruling and reigning with him as bride? How did Rebecca get to Isaac in Genesis 24? She had a guide. His name was Eliezer. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. And that was a rough journey that she took, wasn't it? And during that time, what did she have with her? Well, he was telling her about Isaac all the way. She got to be familiar with him that way. She also had her nurse, Deborah. And her nurse, Deborah, was there till after her twin boys were born, some 20 years later. Think about that. The nurse Rebecca, in a way, pictures the Apostle Paul to us. Isn't he our, kind of like our nurse, or one that helps us understand things? So I just threw that out for free. Look that up. the word nurse. So once again, then Jesus, on the night of his resurrection, appeared to his disciples to reassure them and to further open their understanding to the fact that they would be witnesses of the many things concerning their lives as Jesus' disciples. And so, again, in Luke 24:48, Jesus says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And it's interesting, and James was talking to me about this morning a little bit, but the reality is, our brother Luke wrote more about the Holy Ghost than any other anointed writer of Scripture. But he didn't write it so much in the book of Luke as he did in the book of Acts. Now, John the Apostle, he wrote about the Holy Ghost there in those chapters 14, 15, and 16 there in John. And he wrote more about it than the other gospel writers did. But then in the end, Luke was the one that recorded how the Holy Ghost enabled Jesus' disciples to be the proper witnesses of these many things. And we'll give you some examples here again this morning. Go to Acts 1. And we're probably going to, if we're going to properly finish studying about Luke, the man, we're going to have to look at some things he wrote in the book of Acts. And here's some highlights that I pulled out concerning Jesus' disciples being witnesses. So Jesus, 40 days after this first appearance, after his resurrection, he made one final statement to his disciples in his last appearance to them. in Acts 1:8, and he tells them the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. And he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses again unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In order for them to be the proper witnesses, they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll give you what happened next. For the next 10 days, Jesus' disciples remained in Jerusalem. They were instructed to remain in Jerusalem. And one of the things that happened there, they chose Matthias to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And it was Peter who led the discussion concerning the choice of Matthias to be numbered with the remaining 11. And here's part of what he said if you look in Acts 1:21. Wherefore, of these men, which, notice this, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So guess what? There were just more than 12 that was with Jesus. Notice verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So there's a lot of things we don't have recorded for us in Scripture, who these guys were necessarily. There were 70 that Jesus sent out at one time. So we must note that there were more than just the 12 disciples who went on to become apostles that fellowship with Jesus during his time on earth. And these were also witnesses of the many things Jesus did. Now, go to Acts 2, and we find there recorded what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was 50 days later from his resurrection there. And that's when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And on this day, under the power of the Holy Ghost, for the first time in his life, Peter, of all people, he preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved. That was a big crowd. And he had the power of the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that Peter said there is recorded in Acts 2:32 concerning Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. All of us that were in that upper room, all of us that got filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 3, Peter preaches his second sermon. Go to Acts 3:14. And there's about 5,000 more were saved that day. And in his second sermon, Peter again referenced that the apostles were all witnesses of the many things Jesus had done. He says there in Acts 3:14 and 15, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, that was Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Okay, again, concerning witnesses, in Acts 4:33, we read this statement. And it says, and with great power, where'd that come from? The Holy Ghost. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So what Jesus had said to them in Luke 24:48 had now come to pass, and ye are all witnesses of these things. And they were witnesses, and they just went on preaching about it. And in Acts 5:32, we find these apostles told the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then some years later in Acts 10, we've gone over this in Sunday school before. Acts 10 is about Peter going to the house of that Gentile Cornelius. And we'll read a few verses of what Peter preached in his sermon there. And you remember, it took some convincing for Peter to go to this house of a Gentile to begin with. And in Acts 10:38, Peter's preaching to him, and he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And then I'll give you one more connection here to the word witnesses in Acts 13. And in Acts 13, we find the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. It's maybe the second one, but it's got all the words in it, what he was preaching. Acts 13, from about verse 16 on, is kind of like a pattern sermon of what Paul preached when he went to a Jewish synagogue for the first time. And he didn't say the same thing every time, but the reason we have this recorded for us in Scripture like we do is because he mapped out what Jesus was and is. And so those in Antioch and Poseida, we have recorded Paul making a sermon to, and in Acts 13:31, we find, again, a reference to how Jesus' disciples being witnesses of Jesus Christ. And it says in Acts 13:31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee, who are witnesses unto the people. And that was after his resurrection. He was seen many days of them. Okay. So we find that what Jesus had told his disciples on the night of his resurrection did indeed come to pass, like he said in Luke 24:48, and ye are witnesses of these things. So part of the reason they were witnesses of these things, and part of the reason they needed the power of the Holy Ghost, was so they could go and tell what they saw. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about something that's covered in Scripture, but in scattered places, and that is the days between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. There's 50 days there. And so I want you to go back to Luke 24. We're going to have to connect some dots here, and nobody does this all in one place. In Luke 24 through verse 48, that all happened on the first day of Jesus' resurrection. In Luke 24, 49 through 53, we get an overview of what took place during the next 7 weeks. It would be 7 weeks before Pentecost, 50 days. Think about it. So this is a highlight of what took place between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. In verse 49, Jesus tells them, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now this happened at a later time, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. We can read about that again in Acts 1, 9, and 10. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. One of the impressions we may be left with after reading these verses is that Jesus' disciples were a bunch of happy campers full of great joy during this next 7 weeks. And yet we know our Bible, we know that that wasn't exactly the way it was, okay? So you can see how this is kind of a highlight of the end result of what happened here. It took probably most of the 7 weeks before, and when, probably when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that Jesus' disciples got to the point where they could experience this great joy. Because remember again, that night of his resurrection when he appeared unto them, they were gathered together, still mourning his death, having forgot that he told them he would rise again the third day. And when they'd heard testimonies from people that had seen him earlier in the day that he was indeed alive, they said, oh, no, you're mistaken. You didn't believe it. They didn't believe him. So think about that. The details of what happened to Jesus' disciples during the next 7 weeks are not mentioned here in Luke 24:49-43. So again, these verses just highlight the end result. But our brother Luke, in his second letter to O Theophilus, which is called the Book of Acts, he fills in some of the details of what took place during this time. The Apostle John fills in some more details in John 20 and 21. And an interesting thing about the Apostle John we mentioned last week, his gospel that he wrote, the book of John, was written about 55 years after all of this. Now, what can you write about the last 55 years? What took place 55 years ago? What an impression all this was. And the Apostle Paul, he adds some more details we don't find written in the gospel records or in a book of Acts in 1 Corinthians 15. We also find in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 some more of the missing details of what took place during this 7 weeks between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. As we get into looking at the details of what took place during the next 7 weeks before the day of Pentecost was fully come, we find the source of their great joy can be summed up with the thought that they were no longer filled with doubt and unbelief that Jesus was raised from the dead. And their source of joy, as we noted there in Luke 24, came from worshiping him and putting their faith and confidence in his word that they would soon be endued with power from on high. The word endued is found there in Luke 24:49, where Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that being the Holy Ghost, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The word endued means to be clothed with. To be clothed with. And after they received the power of the Holy Ghost, they would be empowered with his qualities and abilities to fill their divinely ordered course, including what they were to say, where they were to go, and what they were to write concerning the things they were witnesses of during their time with Jesus. Now, not all the apostles wrote a record of their time with Jesus. Only two of them did. A gospel record, that would be Matthew and John. Peter did write some things. Yes, he did. Later on in 1 and 2 Peter. So to be endued with power from on high was another gift of grace from God the Father. And the word endued is found exactly five times in our King James Version of the Bible. Five is the number of grace. By grace, they were endued with power from on high. I want to make a mention, and I talked to James about this morning early in our little visit. But all these disciples of Jesus that we've been discussing, they were first followers of John the Baptist. And all the gospel records tell how John the Baptist did baptize with water. And he preached the baptism of repentance for a remission of sins. But then he pointed to them the one who came after him that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That happened on the day of Pentecost. It hadn't happened to him yet. So John the Baptist told him that, you know, follow Jesus. He's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's when they became followers of Jesus. And the one that came after John the Baptist, of course, was Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, again, Jesus did indeed baptize them with the Holy Ghost. And it was quite remarkable, if you read Acts 2, what took place there. That was the day they were endued with power from on high and baptized with the Holy Ghost. That day was the day of Pentecost. And again, the particulars of what happened that day are recorded in Acts 2. And perhaps, Lord willing, we'll get into that later on in this study. I want you to go back to Acts 1. And we begin to see, have our eyes enlightened a little bit as to what took place these next 7 weeks between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. So I want to read one verse to start with. That's Acts 1:3, where Luke makes a statement about Christ Jesus and his chosen apostles. And we'll spend a little time considering some of this, and that is, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It doesn't say being seen of them off and on for 40 days. It says being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What message did the kingdom apostles preach? The message of the kingdom of God. What message did the apostle Paul preach? Yeah, about the church being ready to be in the bride of Christ. He also taught about the kingdom of God, but his focus was a little deeper. The word infallible here in Acts 1:3 means that from which something is surely and plainly known, or something that is impossible to dispute or to doubt as evidence or proof. He proved that he was alive by many infallible proofs. So we find here in Acts 1:3, if you'll read it, that during the next 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus, more than once after his own passion, made several appearances proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was indeed risen from the dead, giving his disciples further impossible to doubt evidence that he was alive, and he gave them further instructions on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, they were getting educated here. But it would take the power of the Holy Ghost to complete that education. So what Luke is revealing to us here in Acts 1:3 is that Jesus just didn't appear unto his disciples two or three times during the next 7 weeks. But think about it. He probably appeared to somebody every day these next 40 days. And so he was showing himself to someone or a group of someone, his disciples, of which there were far more than 12. And if you think about it, Acts 1:3 hints that there were 40 days of infallible proofs of Jesus' resurrection. Well, 40 is the number of perfect testing, isn't it? Don't you think they're going to be tested about that? 40 days? No, you never seen him. No, he isn't alive. You know, no, they were tested on this. I know they were. They were unbelievers of this for a while. You know, even though they seen him, it was kind of hard to wrap their mind around it. And one of the things you'll notice as you carefully study the number 40 is how time after time the number 40 is used to prove that the Lord is the one magnified in his perfect testing. Deuteronomy 8:2, you can turn there. It's one of 25 scriptures where we find the word prove. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. For what purpose? To humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So again, the number 40 points to his perfect testing, wherewith he proves himself faithful and true in all things. Again, in Acts 1:3, we don't find that Jesus showed himself off and on for 40 days like we kind of read it that way, but rather he proved to his followers that he was indeed risen from the dead and very much alive, being seen of them 40 days. So read that again in Acts 1:3, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we should note that by the day of Pentecost, they had all seen him at least once during or after his resurrection. And we probably never give that much thought. If we got a minute here, go to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul helps explain this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And Paul notes in verse 6, that our resurrected Savior, as 1 Corinthians 15:6, was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. How did Paul know this? He wasn't there. How did Paul know that? He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. Well, do you suppose he talked to many who were there? And I think, yes, indeed he did. And if you think about it, back in the days when he was Saul of Tarsus and he persecuted Christians, they might have been a witness to him that they'd seen him. There was over 500 of us there. So think about also, these 500 brethren were not in a room. Where would you find a room to hold that? They didn't have basketball games or anything back in those days. Where would you find a room like that? So it had to be outdoors someplace, wouldn't it? Maybe that's what we're reading about there in Acts 1 a little bit. So how was it that Jesus had above 500 brethren gathered together at one place? And I'll give you an answer to that question. We talked about it last week in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Something that the Apostle John wrote after 55 years of thinking about it. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the fact that Jesus did appear among these above 500 brethren at once is another of these many infallible proofs that Luke wrote about in Acts 1:3. 500 people, they're not all going to be wrong, right? Okay.